Well, good morning. Let me get my stuff open here as we prepare for the message this morning. To begin, let me just ask you a question as we begin here. I want you to think about it for a moment. You don't have to shout out any answers or anything like that, but you get something to just think about. What's your greatest desire in regards to your relationship with God? What's your greatest desire in regards to relationship with God? If you think about that for a moment, what's my greatest desire in regards to my relationship with the Lord? A lot of things that come to mind, a lot of things that come up, that the Lord be pleased, that it be a good relationship, greatest desire in regards to my relationship with God. These kind of things come to your mind. Any pastor would say to you, spiritual growth. That's the greatest desire, is that we grow spiritually in our relationship with God, that we mature, that we become Christ-like. That would be my greatest desire as a pastor, as a leader of a church, is that in my relationship with God, I'd be growing spiritual growth, to be maturing, learning more of the Lord. It's relational, right? Just like any other thing. And any pastor would say the same thing, spiritual growth for the people of God that he gets to serve in God's church. You know, for God is at work in our lives, in each and every one of us, in that direction. We acknowledge that. We looked at it all through Romans, incredible ways. And this section of Romans that we're in right now, really has some of the most exciting exhortations to our lives as God's people to live his way. That's what's really there. He's really dealing with the lifestyle of the believer from God's word. So let's open our Bibles up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, go ahead and grab your outline also. And as we look at part four of a teaching from God's word that I've entitled Basic Duties to Living Out a Transformed Life. And I'm always battling in my own mind as I would share and teach and that kind of thing to not let it be some sort of chore list that we look at it like that. It's not that. It's incredible how God lays this out for us. But we've covered, you're in chapter 12 there, I have your outline. We've covered from the flow of God's word here many, many times. How this flows and how it goes along here. And so I hope you've captured that in your mind. But if you look at the outline with me, I put a little summary of the flow here. And so let me read that to you right under the introduction. Look what it says here. Here's the summary of God's word as he teaches us the flow of it all here. He says, all believers, or I say this, I wrote this down, have a transformed life. You have been set free from sin slavery and given the ability to honor God with your life. That came from Romans 6, chapter 6 through 8. In your response of worship, chapter 12, 1, verses 2, you offer God your life. That's what worship is. It's to give all honor and adoration directed toward God. And so that's what God says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is what we do. In our response, in our reasonable response of worship, we offer him our life. Here is my mind, my will, and my body, Lord. I want to use it for your glory. I want you to grow me, mature me, change me. That's what part of this is. This is the way that God is flowing and God's word teaching us. Then in verse 3 and 8, we saw that in service of God, we use our gifts, our grace gifts given us to serve him in building his church. Then you begin to live like this. That's the flow. Chapter 12 all the way to chapter 15, verse 13. That's how God's word is teaching us. That's how it's written. That's how the grammar works, how God's teaching goes. This is what he's wanting us to understand. Here's the flow of what we've been talking about. We become Christians, we get this transformed life, we're set free from sin slavery, we get an ability to honor God with our life, so we offer God our life in worship of him, and he gifts us to function in the body of Christ and serve the body of Christ as he builds his church, and then we begin to live like this. The motive that we've looked at, the motive in all of this for you living this way, and we've covered that, and the way that we're covering now, is the mercies of God given you in and with your salvation. The motive is God's mercies. That he didn't give you what you deserve, didn't give me what I deserve, gave us his grace, what we cannot earn. And life is a mercy. And the other thing is the ability to live this way God gave us because he's given us a new life that we can choose to honor him to live in it. So think about it this way. Because of those two things that I've been kind of hammering on, you have a transformed life and the mercies of God given you, not based on you. Because of those two things, in a sense, In the text and what God is saying here, we become sort of obligated to live this life God wants us to live, indebted to God to live the way God instructs us to live. You agree with that, right? In a sense, right? In a sense of that? Look at the front of your bulletin. I want you to look at this, and I just want to talk about this for just a minute. The front of your bulletin says this. This is 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. That word ought there in the original language means to owe, to be obligated, indebted to, means to be bound or obligated to perform a duty. So the word of God says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we are obligated to perform a duty and lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it's saying. Because of the new life that God has given us, because of the mercies of God that has acted upon us, because of the new life that we have, we ought to do what God wants us to do. Wouldn't you agree? And that's the way the word of God is flowing in here. I want you to listen to this. It says, listen to Romans chapter 8, listen to 12 and 13. Let me just read this to you. The Apostle Paul, talking about our new life in Christ, talking about our salvation, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, new nature, all of those things that we have, he says in verse 12, chapter 8, so then, brethren, we are under obligation. Same word. We are obligated. Why? Because of the new life, the new nature, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, this transformed life you have. We are under obligation. And then it says this, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we're living according to the flesh, we must die, we must be saved. But if by the Spirit, so we're under obligation to be living by the Spirit of God and are putting to death the deeds of the body so we have life, so we live. So in God's word, it says this a lot in a lot of places. That's the sense of what he's bringing in the teachings in Romans. There's a sense of indebtedness, owing. There's a response to what God has done in our life. And here's the way we're supposed to live. And it's because of the new life we have in Christ. It's because of the grace of God. It's all those kind of things. But if God gave us a new life, don't you think we're somewhat obligated to live the new life and not make up the new life on how it's lived up to our own self, but up to what God says? What do you guys say? That's a good vote there. You see, this is the sense of what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. Jesus said in John 13, 14, if I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you're obligated to perform a duty, you ought to wash each other's feet. That makes sense, doesn't it? He doesn't kind of leave it like, oh, well, it's kind of a thing you might want to do. It's the word of God. If Jesus washed your feet, right, came and served you, put on the towel, got down and washed them stinky feet of you, don't you think we're kind of obligated to perform the duty to help each other with our stinky feet? That's the idea here in Romans on this life we're to live. It's more than just suggestions. It's more than just, what we kind of should do. Aren't we somewhat indebted to live this way because of Jesus Christ? Come on, you guys, what do you think? That wasn't really strong enough. Because God's word says you are. God's word says because of what I've done, because of who I am, because of your new life in me, there's a response in that. There's a way to live our life. Yes, God gives us the choice so that we can come and worship him and offer up our life, but don't you think we're kind of indebted to offer up our life? He offered up his for me. He just asked me to do it in this little temporal life, eternity. I don't have to give up anything. I'm going to be right, perfect, and live this wonderful life in eternity, not having to suffer through sin anymore because of what he offered for me. I say all this because that's the sense of the whole section of Romans 12, chapter 12, all the way to 15, 13. So it's that, and so I'm going to be bringing up more and more as we dig into this, as we pull that out, as we kind of work through the text. So, but look at chapter 12 with me. And that's the idea, because the mercy's shown you and the grace given you and because of the transformed life you have in Christ and because of the eternal salvation you have, you ought to live this way. We're kind of obligated to do so. It's your duty, your calling to live this way. And that frames the whole section. And the first living out that we ought to do in these basic duties of living out our transformed life, that's what we're in right now, verses 9 through 21. We're in that study. You're obligated to do so. I think we get that. First, we saw our personal duties in verse 9. It said, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That was pretty clear. Personal duties, this is what we're all as Christians, our personal response, our personal obligation, in a sense, is we're to love without hypocrisy. We're to have a strong hate with sin. We're to cling to what is good. We looked at all that. And then verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul, what he does, he moves to teach us our duties in the church family, not losing the idea of personal duties. He doesn't ever let that go. It's going to keep coming up all the way in through it. But then he kind of incorporates the church family, and he makes the circle bigger in a sense. Instead of just on your own, okay, this is our duties within the church family. So this is us, right? Look at 10 through 13. Let's read this, and then we can dig into it. It says this: be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. There's 10 of them. They're in your outline. There they are. And we, what we saw last week as we started to dig into this, the first thing that the first one that we looked at, we did be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I don't want to go into too much detail. That's the depth of this in last week and what we said there. But 1 Peter 1:22 says, all of us have this love in our soul. We have this devotion love. We have this family kind of love, this natural love that God gives us in our salvation. And so Peter said, fervently love one another from the heart. And we also saw we're to be strongly committed to love each other in real affection and natural love of the family that God has given us. We love each other in this supernatural love that God has given us as a church family, like parents love children, like children love their grandparents, like brothers love brothers, sisters love sisters, brothers love sisters, sisters love brothers. The whole thing there, it's that kind of family love. And what we talked about is when push comes to shove, you choose to love each other with this godly love that God has given us that's genuine, and we do it without being phony. And that's what he's calling us to do. You care about each other. You have concern for each other. You comfort each other. You correct each other. You confront each other like you would your family. That's what it's talking about. You act on the other's behalf for God's best for them in a family kind of love of devotion. We just don't let everybody get away. No, this affects us all. This is part of our family. We deal with the sin. We deal with the offenses. We deal with the things. This is what God has given us. That's what love looks like. To be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I dug into all of that. Then we saw in their second duty in the church family, you're to prefer one another in honor. Give preference. That's in verse 10. We got into this a little bit last week. In humility, you're to prefer others over yourself that honors others. And remember what we were talking about in that? That's to get out front of this, right? That's to start that, to get out front, not to be behind in that. Be out front. You start it. A life where each of us are quick to give honor, quick to give respect, quick to give love, quick to help others in their sin, quick to serve others, quick to receive correction, quick to receive admonishment. It's this, we're giving preference to one another in honor. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at this just for a moment, and so we can finish up the second section about talking about what it looks like to give preference to one another in honor. And it's important for us to get the depth of this. So it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Look at it with me. Let me get my Bible there. Here the Apostle Paul explains how you prefer others in honor. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 1. He says this. He starts off with, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. Now, let's just take it like that. So if any of that's going on, right? That's going on here, isn't it? Come on, church, right? That's going on. We got encouragement in Christ. We got consolation of love. That's kind of arms holding, reaching out to love one another. There's a fellowship of the Spirit going on. There's affection and compassion that's going on in the body of Christ. That's happening here. So if you're a group of believers with a new life in Christ, and there's encouragement, there's fellowship, there's love going on, look what he says in verse 2. He says, make my joy complete. I got joy in all that, but man, let's complete it all by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I'm not going to get into that, but he's saying this oneness that we have because of the new life, we got all this going on, we love each other, we're going to be devoted to one another in love, right? And then we're going to have this oneness go on, we're going to have the same purpose, same intent, Christ be glorified, us be matured, you prayed about it, Scott, right? Mature the saints, win the lost, right? That kind of thing, one-minded. Now look at 3 and 4. Falls right into this. The depth of a church family like that, listen to what he says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Right there in the midst of a great, mighty church and believing and having love and having a relationship, right, and being of the same mind and same intent and all that, and it says, all right, Give preference to one another in honor. Don't be conceited in your mind. Don't be prideful. Don't be like, think this is about you. That's what it looks like. We're going to give preference. Be out in front of this. That's the basic duty of living out a transformed life in the church family. We deal with selfishness. We consider others, preference. We deal with that. Look at verse 5. Look what he said. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's the attitude of Christ. Christ-likeness, of course. Do you know what giving preference and honor is? The attitude is Christ-likeness. It's being like Christ. He certainly gave you preference. Right? He preferred you over himself. He honored you to bring salvation to those that would believe. Nobody made him. Nobody twisted his arm. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. It's an act of love by passion, by choice, to act on your best behalf. And it's a preference. He preferred you over himself. Honoring God, doing what the Father said, but, you know, giving up his life in that way. That's the church. That's the duty. That's how we ought to live. It's what he's talking about. And that's so important. Now turn your Bibles back to Romans 12. And let's dig into three more today. I worked hard. I was going on all of this and saying, can I get the next 7 or 8? Can we finish the, you know, these 10 and all that kind of stuff? And I got into the third one, and I was just saying, oh, man, let's see if I can get to the fourth one as I work through it. Just rich, just wonderful. And I want to teach you what God is saying here for us to be encouraged, because this is so encouraging. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. Let's just read 9, 10, and 11. That way we kind of find the context again. You know, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Personal duties. Now he starts in the family, church family duties. Here we are. This is the life we ought to live. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Then look at verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's the next three. Now, let me help you here. Let me help. The grammar helps us to see the impact of this, right? And the grammar is represented in the punctuation. Look at it with me. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, semicolon. That's one thought. And that's what the Word of God is saying. Okay, let's be that. All right? Let's be committed in this natural love that we have each other, that we would act upon it. Then look at give preference to one another in honor, semicolon. That's another thought from the Word of God. And we've learned those in those two kind of thoughts, and we can think of them in that way. But then if you look at verse 11, it says this: not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's a comma after diligence, comma after spirit, semicolon after Lord. What he's trying to get across here is not lagging behind in diligence and fervent in spirit. Emphasized, their first focus is on being devoted to one another in brotherly love and giving preference to one another in honor. That's the first emphasis from the original language. So he's saying, don't lag behind in diligence on being devoted to one another in brotherly love and giving preference to one another in honor. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay, that's what the Word of God is saying. He said, so don't lag behind in this and be fervent in this. Right? But let's dig into what that means. Okay? Let's dig into what he's saying. Okay, so we know the Word of God is saying, you know, we ought to live this way. These are the life that we ought to have. This is the Word of God talking about the rich and wonderful life that we'll have as a church family, duties that we're going to have. And he says, don't lag behind in diligence. Lag, to be slow, tardy, late, lazy. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways, and be wise. Let me ask the kids. You guys help me? You guys ever see an ant hill? You can smile at me. You guys ever seen an anthill? Are the ants slow? Do you think the ants are slow? You ever seen a slow ant? Anybody ever see a slow ant? He might have been harmed, right? And he was kind of going like that. But man, they carry all kinds of stuff, don't they? They carry big stuff, right? All kinds of stuff. They're normally going like this, right? They're normally, the ants are like, right? Go watch an anthill, right? Go learn from, be wise, learn an anthill, right? Go watch ants. Ants are busy, right? Right? That's what he's talking about. Don't be slow like a sluggard. Be like an ant, okay? Be busy, right? That's the idea of what he's talking about. That's the idea of the Word and what he's talking about. It'd be good. Take your kids to an ant hill. Look at an ant hill and say, this is how God wants us to love each other and give preference to each other in our home. What a great lesson for your kids. look at him, work really hard to do all of this kind of stuff. That's what we want to do in our home as a family of God. That's what we want to do, kids. I want to give mom preference, give you guys preference. I want to love mom. I want to love you guys. Let's all do that like ants, okay? Right? Go ahead and watch them. They're not slow to anything. They're not lazy or late. And then it says in diligence. You know what diligence means? It means earnest effort, zeal. The issue here is a spiritual issue. That's the issue. There's to be an intensity in Christian living, isn't there? Come on, you guys, right? We're not supposed to be snails in Christian living, are we? Just working my way across, here we go. You know, I'm going to love you one day. I'm going to get there, right? Right? This is what he's saying. There's supposed to be an intensity in devotion to act and family love and give preference and honor and an intensity. That's what the words are saying. You're not to be slow in earnestness or an effort. Listen, don't turn there with me. I want to I'll ask you to turn to certain places. 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Corinthians church, verse 7 and 8, about their giving to the work of the ministry. And he's talking to them about it. Verse 7 says this, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness." You guys abound in earnestness. Same thing here, diligence, energy, not being slow. Right? "And in the love that we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of love also. Did you hear that? You want to prove your sincerity of love to the body of Christ? Get some energy. You want to prove it? That's what he's saying. He's telling them, you want to prove your sincerity that you love the church family, you love God? Get some earnestness. Act upon it. That's what the Word of God is saying. It's your duty. You ought to do this. You're obligated to perform this. You see where God's words are going? What an encouragement, right? What an excitement to say that's where God is going in our life. I get so excited about this kind of stuff, but you know me, I kind of run hot anyway. And we're going to get into that. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 6 says this. I want you to catch this. He's talking to the church about the life of salvation. Chapter 6, verse 9 through 12. He says this. "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Did you get what he said? Those who through faith inherit the promise of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ are not sluggish in ministering to the saints. That's what he's saying. So is being devoted in brotherly love and preferring one another, don't lag behind in diligence. Then he says, back to Romans 12, fervent in spirit. Man, this just got me going when I started digging into this. Do you know what fervent in spirit means? Now, you have to fix your outline because I did that wrong. The outline, what it says in point four there, spirit's capitalized. It's not. It's you. It's not the Spirit of God. It's your spirit. It's your new inner life, right? That's what he's talking about. You're fervent in spirit, fervent in your new life, fervent in your transformed life. Be fervent in it. Live in it. You know what fervent means in original language? To boil with heat. Boiling. In your inner man, be a boiling point believer. I love that. I do. Be a boiling point believer. I mean, get the water running hot. Right? That's what it's talking about. In loving one another and giving preference to one another. That's what the first emphasis is. The believer's life ought to be filled with enthusiasm, zeal, earnestness, boiling. I relate well to this. I really do. My makeup of my person is I kind of run hot. You know, ask my family. I am way too intense about some really things you shouldn't be intense about. But I am certainly intense about living for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the church living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I run hot. And that's what this is talking about. So this just ministered to me so much. I mean, I'm boiling. But we're all different makeups, right? That's kind of me, and all of us, we would know what that is. God's word here is telling us all to live these basic duties, fervent in spirit, be ready to cook in action. I want you to listen to Acts 18. because I want to move along here and I want to get through some stuff, but I want you to listen to Acts 18. And I want you to listen to the life of Apollos, 18, verse 24 through 28. And we're just digging in these two words on how we're to love one another and how we're to give preference to one another, how they affect that in the life of the church. Listen to this man, Apollos. Acts 18, verse 24 through 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, in his new life in Christ, in his transformed life, he's boiling hot. He's ready to run. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he's running hot, right? And he's got some things that he still needs to learn. That's a testimony of me. I give amen to that one, right? Somebody came along and said, Aquila said, hey, let's get this a little more clear, right? He's still enthused, still excited. Listen to what it says. And when he came alongside to explain it more accurately, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to him, the disciples, to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he was powerfully refuting the Jews in public, demonstrating the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He was enthusiastic about the truth, about the gospel, about ready to go and serve, about ready to defend God's truth. Boiling point believer. That's what he was. Listen to what Paul said about Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Listen to about Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and those who are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Did you hear what he said? In his love for them, and his natural family love for them, in his affection and devotion for them, and giving them preference, he labored earnestly, he labored diligently, he had zeal to pray for them so they would stand mature, confident in all the will of God because he had a deep concern for them. Another boiling point believer. Isn't that amazing? They're all over the scriptures. They're in the church, aren't they? They're us, right? God's at work in our lives. This is why he's has us in this word, and we're going to grow and mature and be excited about the things that God has us. But this is what it is. And we're to have this fervency in how we respond to each other and these things that we're looking at. But look at your outline. Look at your outline. Point five, serving the Lord. And if you moved with me, go ahead and go back to chapter 12 of Romans. Serving the Lord. Now, let me just ask you. If you are being devoted to one another in brotherly love, and you are giving preference to one another in honor, and you're not being slow and being enthusiastic about it, and then your inside and your inner man, your new life in Christ, you got some excitement, some fervency, you're to a boiling point trying to do this, would you say that's serving the Lord? What do you guys think? Right? Well, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Serving the Lord. The first emphasis is that, okay, when you're doing that, that's serving the Lord, right? But let me give you something else that's here. There's no question that being devoted in brotherly love, preferring one another in honor, lagging behind in diligence, boiling in the inner man, is serving the Lord, isn't it? But the second emphasis with the equal value here is saying don't lag in diligence, fervent spirit, in serving the Lord. The original language has both emphasis in them. Listen, we don't want to be slow in earnest effort and cold in spirit in serving the Lord here in this church family, do we? He's calling us as a church family. These are basic duties within the body of Christ, us. Do we want to be slow in our earnest effort and cold in the spirit in serving the Lord? Do we want to do that? No, we want to do this, right? In whatever you're serving the Lord that we do here in this church family, God desires us for have the spiritual zeal, to have an intensity, to have an earnest effort, fervent in our transformed life, running hot in our serving the Lord. It's a basic duty. It's the life of a believer. Listen, these duties aren't like chores. Come on, parents, help me here. They're not like chores, are they? It's totally different than like at home when you got chores, right? It's cleaning day. It's spring cleaning week. right? It's barn, let me go to some other, it's barn cleaning week, okay? Chicken coop cleaning day, right? And everybody in the family drags their tail through the day slow. We gotta clean the barn, you know. No matter what mom and dad does, most of the time it's mom. Dad just kind of goes around. But what they do to try to spur excitement to clean the windows, you know, try to spur on passion to vacuum every corner of the house and get the cobwebs from up there. You know, the kids are like, you got to be kidding me, right? Am I right?
Yeah.
Right? Because our humanness and what it is now, if this is going on in your family and everybody gets excited to do chores, praise God, you're a great teacher of the Word of God. You're doing a great job. That's not here in the church. There should be nobody. We encourage one another. We spur one another on in this thing. But this isn't about leadership or somebody dragging you in. That's not what this is about. There's an excitement from the inside that comes from God that in serving the Lord, we don't lag in effort and run hot in spirit. Let me ask you, why? Because it's serving the Lord. I want you to think about that for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and what we're going to celebrate in Christmas and what we're going to be thankful for and what we're going to be thinking about all this time, it's serving the Lord. The one that rescued you, delivered you, saved you, that God could give his mercies to you through. Because if Christ didn't die, you can't receive mercy. All you get is justice. And that's eternal damnation. Period. God can't give you anything else. Even though he's God, he had to have somebody pay the penalty of your sin. He had to have somebody that he could pour out his wrath on so he could give you mercy. And you get to serve him right now. The one that rescued you and saved you. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything other comparable in this world to serve? Your home, your family, your spouse, your money, your job, your vacation, is there anything comparable to serving Jesus Christ? That's what you get to do. That generates energy. I get to serve God, the one that saved me, rescued me, delivered me. Certainly, I don't want to be slow in diligence, and I want to be fervent. I want to boil hot in that. I get to serve the Lord. It's the greatest privilege humanity could ever even think about. We take it lightly. We take it for granted. We take it as, well, you know, God knows I'm busy. Certainly does. Certainly understands our lives. But let's close with this. Turn your Bibles to Acts 20 with me. I had about three of them in here, but I'm working on trying to finish closer to a right amount of time. But let's look at this. Now, I've been excited about this. And again, I get excited about a lot of things, but the Word of God and that kind of thing. But you know what? Preaching is teaching the truth of God's Word, what God said, what he meant, how it applies with pathos, with an excitement. 1 Timothy tells us that. The Word of God talks to preachers about that. It's a pathos. It's a passion behind what God is saying, and it's how it comes across in my heart. But I want you to look at the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Sometimes we think of the Apostle Paul as, okay, some special guy. Apollos, some special guy. Epaphras, special guy. Let me just help you. There's no special guys. There's an incredible God that takes the most pathetic humans, me as an example, and turns them into somebody passionate for Christ. That's what Paul is. He's killing you and me. He wanted to lock you up. He wanted to come get your grandma, drag her into the jail because she was saying, Jesus is the way. Okay, this guy and some special guy. Now, in a sense, God being an apostle, it's a special time, but he's a human like me and you. Okay? He has to work through this like we do. But I want you to listen to Acts 20, verse 17 through 24 as we close. From Miletus, the Apostle Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you guys know yourselves that when the first day I set foot in Asia, think about being this elder, think about being in this church, think about knowing all of this and what's going on, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which come upon me through the plots of the Jews. how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jew and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testified to me that in every city, every place that I went, every city where I would go, and then when I would stand for the Lord, and I would love the church, and I would love the people of God, and I'd give preference to one another in honor, and I'd do the things in the duties that God has given me. I'm adding to this, but I want you to hear is mine. That I was going to live for Christ, that he testified to me, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I did not consider my life on any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solely of the gospel of the grace of God. Man, that's running hot, serving the Lord, isn't it? That's not being slow and earnest effort either, is it? Through the garbage that this man went through to stand fast in the truth of Christ, knowing what awaits. That's the Apostle Paul's view toward the ministry he received. That's to be me and you in our view of the ministry we have received. This is your church family. They're in this room. We've received a ministry, a calling from God in the duty of the church family to love genuinely and prefer others and to run hot and serve in the Lord. Isn't that incredible? That's encouraging, isn't it? We'll get to the rest as we move on. So as we close today in our heart, just all that we've been encouraged in today, that God is leading this church and we're going forward and in certain ways thinking about next year or who God might bring as somebody to help us in the ministry of pastoralship, that kind of thing, trusting in the Lord, believing in him. As you approach Thanksgiving and you approach Christmas and all the things that are out there for us to be grateful for and thankful for and to be an encouragement in the midst of everything in this life and in this world, and as we have a church family that God has called us to love like family, to give preference to one another in honor. It's not like we don't love all the people that are in our life. There's going to be people in your house that don't know the Lord that God's going to ask you to love you, right? You to love them, right? He's going to ask you to give preference and honor, to be a testimony to the light of Jesus Christ. He's going to ask you to live the Christian life with fervency in your spirit, not to be slow in earnest effort, because it impacts the world, doesn't it? God used Paul to encourage, so he's used you. He continues to do so because he's over it all. He's in charge of it all. He's just asked us to participate in what he's shown us to participate in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the encouragement this morning for the life of that we have in Christ, for the privilege it is to serve you each and every day. We fall so short, we stumble over stuff, we get the wrong focus, all of the things that are on our heart and mind, Lord. Your Holy Spirit speaks to each and every one of us today. No condemnation in Christ, always encouragement in the Lord. As we learn today, you know, the Word of God brings healing to our soul. It brings healing. Your Word here, Lord, brings healing. It might be a bitter heart, it might be an unforgiveness, it might be something, it brings healing, it brings life. It brings what we need. So we trust in that and believe in you. Help us to be thankful for this day's grace and this day's mercy. Help us to encourage our children to love Christ and to see the truth of Christ. Guide us and lead us to be the church family, the body of Christ you've called us to be. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.